After the preaching of God's word, we'll sing Psalter 100. Beloved congregation of the Lord, sometimes you hear a young couple say with beaming face as they announce their engagement, "The Lord brought us together." It has a spiritual ring to it. It sounds appealing. Who can argue with it if the Lord is doing it? But how do you know it's true? How do you figure this out? You could ask the same thing about the flip side of this book of the Bible, spiritual redemption by Jesus Christ. These two things, earthly marriage and spiritual redemption through marriage to Jesus Christ, reflect each other and picture each other in overlapping ways. And it's good from time to time to recognize, what reason do I have to say the Lord is my Redeemer? I belong to Him. He belongs to me. How do you know? I think I've said probably once or two times already, it's far too easy to fall into pagan mythology when it comes to relationships. You know, Cupid's arrow. If I get the right one, it will be mountaintops, romance, fun, stars in each other's eyes. Many a young couple starts like that. Our love is the love to end all loves. We have the greatest love story ever. Nobody's ever felt about anyone else like I feel about you. And the romance novels with their silliness, and Christian romance novels aren't always a whole lot better. You'll know when you meet the one. Girl, when he kisses you, you'll know. You'll feel magical things. And who needs God's wisdom and guidance when you feel magical things? That's a problem. Why? Because those attractions and feelings aren't beautiful and shouldn't be enjoyed? No, that's not the point. Because when, and I said when, not if, when trouble and struggle comes, and when there are challenging seasons in your marriage, if all you have is magical feelings, you can easily begin to think, well, maybe this wasn't the one after all. You adjust to each other's personality. Maybe suffering enters the picture. Romantic feelings don't always linger. You have to work at them to keep them up. They need to be maintained, and especially men need that reminder. What happens if they disappear? Maybe young people, you sat at the dinner table, you've been in another room of the house, and you hear a conversation between mom and dad, and it sounds a little tense and edgy. And you say to your fiancé, we're never going to talk to each other like that, right? We're always going to be polite, kind, understanding, and starry-eyed. But you get married, and guess what? You have these moments too, when two sinners live under one roof in a one-flesh relationship. It cannot be any other way. Prince Charming can be rude, impatient, neglectful, and insensitive. And Princess Delightful can seem like a porcupine. Was this really the one after all? Did God bring us together? And if you begin to doubt God as well as your spouse, what a difficult thing. And it doesn't have to be this way, but sometimes in our brokenness and the seasons of the feebleness of our faith, doubts can enter our minds about God and Christ too. When troubles and doubts and struggles come, you wonder, was it real? But there's another reason why we sometimes have trouble with the question, how do you know God is the one who brought you together when it comes to marriage and even salvation? And it's something called mysticism. And North American Christianity is awash with mysticism. Mysticism is the idea that you know God and His will, not by the wisdom of His word, not by the collective wisdom of His people and His spirit, but by having special experiences. Then you know He's the one. One pastor uses this example, and it makes you smile when you read it, but then you realize Do you know how many people live like this in the church? You're wondering, is this the right one for me? And you wake up and you look at the clock and it's 106, not 105 and not 107. And you remember, he's 1.6 meters tall. God is saying it's a sign. Or his birthday is January 6th and you looked at the clock and it said, 06, that's the sign. Now, we might smile at this and say, do people live like... Do you know how many Christians in North America say, that's how God guided me and I knew? Mysticism. You shut off your mind, you close your Bible, you close your eyes. Am I feeling something? You read the tea leaves. You get an immediate revelation from God. Now you don't have to worry. God is leading you. That is pagan mysticism. And just because it's dressed up with Christian words doesn't make it any less pagan. It's pure paganism. And I'm not saying that people who live this are pagans. What I'm saying is that practice is pagan. And then if your relationship runs stuck, either with God or your spouse, you're in double trouble because now you're not just doubting your spouse, you're doubting God. Did he really speak to me? Did I imagine it? Because God gave the sign. Did I misread it? Is he giving me another sign that tells me I can cut and run? How can you know God is directing you to your spouse? Well, Ruth 3 helps us with these questions. And it tells us how those who long for God's guidance and provision are to act. Here's our theme. Ruth appeals to the Lord's Redeemer, Boaz. We'll spend most of our time on the first point. A providentially directed appeal. And then lastly, a gospel appeal. Barley and wheat harvest are over, and you don't just do that with a combine in a day or two in Israel. It takes a number of weeks, but it's done. The Lord led Ruth's feet to the field of Boaz, to the encouragement, provision, and protection of Boaz. And chapter 2 ended with this intriguing word right in the last few verses where Naomi mentions, he is a redeemer, one of our redeemers. And now as the harvest winds down, Naomi is becoming more cheerful. Ruth has taken care of her, and now she wants to take care of Ruth because when Naomi dies, what will happen to this Moabite widow who wants to belong to Israel's God and people? Naomi decides to seek, and I purposely left the Hebrew word as in there, as rest. That's how you talked about marriage in those days. And remember, in chapter 1, Naomi had said to Ruth and Orpah, go back and find rest, meaning go find a marriage among your own people. And so Naomi said to Ruth, girl, dress your best, smell your best, put on all your feminine wiles and charms and throw yourself at him. Lay down next to him. He'll get all fired up with hormones and that'll seal the deal. At least that's what we think when we read this passage, right? We read it through a hypersexualized culture where in a pornified culture, people can't imagine that it means anything else. And we also fail to understand that culture in those times. Because frankly, when you look at it like this, Naomi does seem to be a bit of a schemer, manipulator, and busybody. Shades of Fiddler on the Roof. Matchmaker, matchmaker, make me a match. I can tell you, and I suspect that's true in both of your homes, if one of my daughters pulled a stunt like this in the middle of the night, there would be a commotion on 18 Old Course Road. It's not how you go husband hunting. It almost seems like Naomi is just taking matters into her own hands and not trusting God in how she guides Ruth. And there may be some of that, to be sure. And I'll get to that later. But in most ways, what Naomi is teaching and coaxing Ruth to do is simply to live out what God has promised, described, and provided in his word. She wants Ruth to honor God's providential direction. And you find four ways in this passage that God's providential care and direction is honored. First of all, this appeal Naomi teaches Ruth to make to Boaz for redemption flows from God's word. How do we know God is behind this? Because the Bible says so. I read to you Deuteronomy chapter 25. It's called levirate marriage or redeeming marriage. If a young husband dies, his next brother is to marry the widow, and the first child born has the name of the dead brother so that the name and the inheritance of that brother is preserved in Israel. Now, you and I look at this a little strangely, and some of you might be saying, oh, you know, my brother-in-law is an okay guy, but no thanks. I'd rather be single. He's not husband material for me. The fact that I grew up in Africa in the mission field for the first 10 years of my life has tremendously helped me here. You see, in Africa, you pay a bride price. Once that price is paid, the girl forever belongs to that new family. Even if her husband dies, we can't imagine this, but even if her husband dies, she's not welcomed back into the family compound where her parents and brothers and their wives live. And if she's not welcomed by the family of her dead husband, the only solution for her to survive in Africa is prostitution. In a world where there is no retirement fund, pension plan, no social services net, this redemption by levirate marriage, as it's called, was good news and was a gift of God. See, we also look through this and say, well, a marriage where you didn't choose each other can't possibly be a good marriage. The marriage to the brother of the dead man could not possibly be good because it didn't start with Cupid's arrow and it didn't start with romance and it didn't start with starry eyes. And it's all downhill from there. Or is it? Do you know that in much of the world, arranged marriages are still practiced? And no, I'm not saying we have to do that. But do you know that in those parts of the world, the divorce rate is a lot lower than it is here? Naomi is seizing the gift, the provision of the living God by redemption through marriage for a widow. God's word spells out this hope. And therefore, Ruth is honoring this word. Naomi is putting God's words into her mouth. And that is the most solid, lasting foundation of all on which to begin a marriage. It is far more meaningful than magical feelings and Cupid's arrow. So what does that mean today? I'll get there in a second, but before we do that, stop and think. Trust in God and taking action don't contradict or cancel each other. Sometimes people say, well, if God really brought you together, then he has to do it. You can't take it and act. It's got to be given to you. Then it's really from God. Well, what are you supposed to do? Sit and wait for God to give it? It was given in Scripture. Get busy with it. Do what God calls you to do. God's own word calls for redemption by marriage, and the Redeemer needs to be asked. Isn't that true in all of life? You believe in God. You believe God blesses the crops. You believe God's hand is in all kinds of things. And because you believe he's busy, you get busy as well. Yeah, but finding a spouse is different. Is it? Uncovering Boaz's feet and just his feet. Remember Deuteronomy 25 and the association of feet. Is asking him to redeem Ruth by marriage. And when Ruth says in verse 9, and I'm glad the New King James translates it as is, because the King James said skirt or robe, and the impression you get is that they crawled under the same blanket, and that's not what's happening. The Hebrew says, spread your wings over me. Marry me. For you are a redeemer. She is grabbing onto his own words earlier. And these words in that culture are the same as a young man getting down on one knee and opening a little box with a diamond ring in it. And in this case, the woman taking the initiative and asking for redemption is the way it should be. This is completely appropriate. And the same is true, by the way, when Naomi says to Ruth, wash, dress your best, and put on perfume. Now, in those days, a widow wore certain clothing. Even in North America, it used to be common that a widow would dress in black and would go mourning. And if the widow was younger, by putting on regular clothes again, the signal is sent, I'm finished with my time of mourning, I'm ready for ordinary life, and that includes the possibility of marriage at some point. If Ruth is wearing the clothes of her widowhood, how is Boaz supposed to know that marriage is even possible? Until now, Boaz has just seen Ruth as a foreigner with a beautiful story of trust under the wings of the God of Israel. He saw her working in the field, sweaty, dusty, chaff in her hair and clothes. Does a field hand ask the boss for marriage? Can a poor widow, a foreign widow to boot, with nothing, ask a wealthy landowner to marry her? Ruth is washed and dressed because she is trusting in God's provision of redemption by marriage. She asks, not first of all as a foreigner, she's saying, I'm someone who's come to trust under the wings of Jehovah. Boaz, you said it yourself. Now shelter me under your wings as well, through God's provision and guidance. Young people, when you're thinking of marriage, think of what God's word says. Read the book of Proverbs. Character matters most. Read the Song of Solomon. And if you're careful in the first two chapters of the Song of Solomon, you'll notice that, yes, there are sparks and there's attraction and it's beautiful and it's good. But in both of those chapters, a lot is said about the character of both of them. Even in that book, character matters most. Look for it in a prospective mate. So how do you know when and how? Well, glad you asked. Second providential direction of the Lord in this passage. God directs and provides through family. In North America, this has to be said. If I'm in Africa or Asia, they would look at me and say, well, of course, how could it be any other way? And in most of human history, in fact, that would have been said. But we're so individualized in North America that we think, it's my life, I'm the only person who has any input when it comes to this. Notice what doesn't happen. Ruth doesn't come home to Naomi and say, Naomi, I found the one. Naomi takes initiative and counsels Ruth. She's, of course, heard the story we heard in chapter 2, and I'm sure that Ruth had many a good day in the fields of Boaz. Maybe the name of Boaz has been dropped once or twice a day during those weeks. Or perhaps Ruth didn't dare to hope or to think of marriage to such a respected member of the community when she's just a foreigner. And Naomi says, Ruth, I want to find rest for you. And when she mentions the name Boaz, well, of course, Ruth is ready to listen. Ruth is not here a 15 or 16-year-old teenager. She's a grown woman. She's an adult. She's probably at the youngest in her late 20s. And still, Ruth gladly receives the direction of Naomi. Ruth doesn't say, it's my love life, it's my life, mind your own business. She even says in verse 5, everything you told me, I will do. God providentially provides you young people with scripture, with the principles of his word, and with family. And when you think about it, shouldn't this make all the sense in the world? Ephesians 6, 1 through 4. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Honor your father and mother, that it may go well with you and that you may live long on the earth. And then it goes on. Parents, bring up your children. That means raise them. Do we think that somehow that doesn't apply to marriage? and walking alongside and guiding them in the choice of the person with whom they are to spend the rest of their lives? You teach them how to brush their teeth, how to do their homework, how to ride a bike, how to swim, how to drive a car, how to find a career. But when it comes to the most important and significant choice of their lives, marriage, we're just supposed to say, figure it out. Does that make sense? Especially not when, as parents, you remember the saying, love is blind. It shouldn't be, but it often is. Because when the magical feelings and sparks are flying, you can ignore any warning signs and any challenges. And as I reminded somewhat painfully those of you who were at the course on Thursday, especially when you're in your teens and maybe even early 20s, you have more hormones than brains. You need the wisdom that comes from those who have life experience and who aren't blinded by the magical feelings. They often, usually, see clearer than you do. Young people, welcome the advice and, yes, even the protection of your parents. Parents, don't think this is none of your business. God made it your business when He made you their parents. And again, I'm not saying that parents have to arrange their marriage and that they should try to make you marry someone you don't want to marry. That's not the point. Respect God's providential provision of guidance from godly parents. And if you wonder, well, why is Ruth coming in the middle of the night like this? Well, stop and think. How is she supposed to raise the subject? You know, she can't just leave a post-it note on his thermos saying, Dear Boaz, we need to talk. Love, Ruth. She can't grab her smartphone and say, Boaz, can you meet me at the well? In Israel 3,000 years ago, in the villages, all the homes were built very close together for protection. They're almost more like townhouses. They're windows. There's no glass keeping all the sound inside. The whole neighborhood knows what you're talking about. You get a taste of this when you sit in a little backyard in the Dutch neighborhood. The whole neighborhood knows how you live your lives as a family. And the field offers the most privacy. But what if she comes during the day and people see and wonder, well, what's going on? What if Boaz says no? That would make Ruth's position in Israel impossible. Why? Well, Deuteronomy 25 spells out the provision of God for redemption by marriage. But Ruth's case doesn't totally fit the letter of the law. Boaz is not one of Naomi's sons. He's not a brother to her dead husband. It fits the spirit of the law. It is part of what God had in mind. And Boaz is being given the opportunity to bow out in private with dignity. There's something appropriate about that. A friend of mine once told me he was at a youth group gathering, and one of the girls who liked him asked him out in front of the whole youth group, and he didn't know quite what to say, so he just said yes. And then later called her and said, actually, no, I'm not interested. Boaz isn't being put on the spot. This is wise. Boaz has shown his character and faithfulness, and Naomi thinks, well, it's a risk worth taking to send Ruth at night like this. Remember, in the harvest days, you gathered all your grain together on a heap, and then you would thresh it. You've got to stay there to guard it. We don't imagine usually people coming over to the silo on a farm and stealing a pail full of grain because we've got enough food that we don't worry about that. But in Israel, it was necessary. Here there's some privacy. Now, it might have been better for Naomi to go along with Ruth, although it wasn't just the two of them on the threshing floor, as we'll see. Parents, you remember what it was like to be young. Dads, you remember the strong desires of your youth. It is your job to protect your daughters, to make sure that whatever time they are spending with that young man is safe, is public, is open. not constantly alone behind closed doors. Moms, you remember how easy it is to think that romance is the end-all and be-all of life. Help your daughter to think clearly during this critical time of life. Young people, you should want your parents to be involved in your courtship. And not always, but usually people who don't want this know deep down they're on the wrong track. There's something unhealthy about this relationship. And you're saying, I want to do it anyway. I want what I want. Those magical feelings are more important to me than the guidance God gives me through my parents. Now, maybe for some of us, that's a rather painful application because your relationship with your parents is totally unraveled. But God doesn't leave you then with nothing. He piles up all kinds of providential directions here, even if not all of them work in a broken world the way they should. So first, scripture. Second, family. Third, God's protection through society. We're called to honor the laws of our nation. And in Israel, that also meant according to God's word. And Naomi is saying, according to the laws of our society, Ruth, here is a way for you to be protected and cared for. There is a social part. This levirate redeeming marriage wasn't just between the two of them. It happened, as we read, before the social gathering, the gate, the elders, the judges. We'll see that in chapter 4. In the city gate, so that the whole community is aware and helps you. That's why we have wedding services that are public. And yet people born and raised in churches are even saying things like, well, why do we need a church and we don't need a marriage license and we don't need a pastor? We love each other. We know what we feel about each other. We don't need a piece of paper to love each other. Of course, nobody advocating for marriage has ever said it's just a piece of paper. Well, let's just live together. And then kids come. And the guy says, you know, I was just doing my work. I was minding my own business. And lightning struck again and Cupid's arrow came again. And I was attracted to somebody else. And if feelings were the thing that brought you together in the foundation of your relationship in the first place, well, then why not follow your feelings again? I fell into love, I fell out of love, and I fell into new love. In a culture with no civil authority, if you as a woman are abandoned to raise kids on your own, well, he goes off with his new honey. And no one was a witness of your marriage, and no legal protections exist, and the name of the father wasn't recorded on the birth certificate. What are you supposed to do then? Praise God, we live in a country where you can go to the judge and he garnishes the paycheck of your ex so that he has to help raise his kids. And he has to pay alimony and child support. Praise God for this common goodness in society where women are cherished and protected. You know what happens in Saudi Arabia and Africa and other places where this isn't known? Women are used, abandoned, and left with the burden of providing, well, the man just goes off and does whatever. And isn't it ironic here in North America that the feminists scream the loudest for equality and male this and male that in the part of the world where women are best protected, are the healthiest, the most independent, and live the longest life of anywhere in the world? Ironic. Because we as a culture are hurling away these biblical protections. And the feminists are leading the charge. Abortion is a woman's right. And guess who is hurt most by and suffers through an abortion? It's the women. For now, the guys think we can sleep around with whoever. There are no kids to take care of. And I can use whatever woman I come across because an abortion is the easy way out of my responsibility. And women who have abortions are far more likely to get certain kinds of cancer and suffer lifelong grief and burden with the knowledge I took the life of a child. Society is supposed to protect women, not use them. This is providential. thank God we still have some of these protections, then young people, don't take shortcuts. Honor those whom God places in authority insofar as their directions agree with Scripture. And even if our society starts trashing and throwing away these provisions, hang on to them. Don't joke about weddings and ceremonies as if it's just a piece of paper and doesn't mean anything. It is an act of God when the community comes together to celebrate and recognize a marriage. Fourth, the appeal Ruth makes to Boaz for redemption by marriage is providentially guided because it involves God's people. Boaz will say in verse 11, "The whole town knows that you are a woman of character and of virtue." He'll say in verse 14, "Let it not be known that a woman came to the threshing floor." Boaz wants to protect her reputation from even the appearance of sexual shenanigans. And in pagan cultures, that's exactly what happened on the grain heaps during harvest season. She can't go back home after talking to Boaz because the city gates are locked. She can't go somewhere else because if it was unsafe for a woman in the time of Judges to be in the fields in the daytime, what about the night? What else can she do? And yet there are even left-wing Christian commentators who try to turn this beautiful moment at the threshing floor into a tabloid. Ruth was initiating physical intimacy. No. It violates everything we know in this story about these two and their commitment to doing it God's way. And Boaz also says he'll do all she's asking. She's asking for redemption by marriage, not for a sexual encounter. They're both acting with honor and wisdom, even if Naomi would have been a little wiser to come along in the night. And in the New Testament, this means the church. Praise God that if you don't have a godly family, or if you have a strained relationship with your parents, that God gives you a church family. He gives you some older couples that you can respect. He gives you office bearers you can consult with who would love to guide you and lead you and direct you. That's God's gift to you. Recognize it as His gift. Cherish it and say, "Thank you, Lord, for not leaving me alone in this most important decision and season of life. Thank you for coming alongside of me and giving me the security and the guidance and the help of all these things." Don't see it as a set of chains. See it as God spreading out His sheltering wings so that you can be safe there. Do you see that God guides and directs far more profoundly, helpfully, wisely, and concretely than we give Him credit for? This is far better than telling you to go it alone. Love is blind. Love is passive. God gives us these gifts. Let us stand in awe at His wisdom, at His generosity, and delight in His help. But remember that this marriage is not just a picture of a man and a woman who have found each other. This marriage by redemption is a beautiful display of what every sinner may do in appealing to Jesus Christ. Ruth's picture very beautifully pictures a gospel appeal. Ruth could say to Boaz, "This is the word of God. Fulfill it in my life." Redemption by marriage is based on the Scriptures, and redemption by Christ too drips everywhere in the Scriptures. For sinners like you and I, no matter what your background, even if you've done it all wrong, if you've made all kinds of mistakes, you've got all kinds of baggage, remember who this book is about. It's about families who have made all the wrong choices and done it wrong, and of God who comes with His redemption and His grace and His kindness in Jesus Christ. Look at these spiritual words, and every believer loves to hear gospel appeals like this because it just gives you this sense of security. I may joyfully belong to Christ and take Him as my own. Spread your wings over me, Boaz. That's Boaz's own description. You have come to shelter under God's wings. Boaz, be the answer to your own prayer. Ruth is saying, redeem me. Let me taste under the shadow of your wings even more of what it's like to shelter under Jehovah's wings. Husbands, that ought to be your ambition in your marriage. That your wife would taste under your care and love something of what it's like to be under God's care. And if you've lost sight of that, then it's time to hit the reset and to become that kind of husband again. Maybe you listen with a bit of a broken heart and you say, well, how come I never heard all this when I was young? Well, it's of course, it grieves me that you didn't get all of the practicality of God's word, but you're not empty now. Remember the compromise and sin that led to this book in the first place, and you may experience now the lengths and breadths and depths and heights of the glory of God's redemption in Jesus Christ. Naomi realizes, in light of God's word and provision, Boaz is the man. Ask him, Ruth, here's how you do it. And I can point you to the greater than Boaz this morning. He's just right for every sinner listening, no matter what your story, no matter what your tears, no matter what your background. No one has character like his. Just read the Gospels. Listen to the abundance of the Gospel appeals concerning the Redeemer. If any man thirst, Jesus says, let him come to me and drink. If anyone is walking in darkness, I am the light of the world, and he who walks in my light shall have the light of life. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He is full of truth and grace, full of love and kindness. God has promised that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. He says, I've come that you might have life and have it abundantly. And that means if you're single too, you can find under the shelter of God's wings even more fully, more than you could ever find under the shelter of another human being. Open, says the Lord, wide your mouth believing. This my covenant word, I will, if you plead, fill your every need, all your needs relieving. Most abundant good, if you would just test me, I will to pour upon you. Follow the direction of God's own word. Don't we sing it sometimes? Beneath the shadow of your wings, we may a refuge find. Let no one tell you there's no room under Christ's wings for someone like you. And whenever you seem overwhelmed and you think, oh, if only my life could be fixed and straightened, it can, under Christ's wings. There is a Redeemer, Jesus, God's own Son, and no one has ever appealed to him in vain. Is there a single example in the Gospels of someone coming to him to whom Jesus said, no, I didn't mean you. You're too messed up. You don't deserve a chance. Nobody deserves anything. It's grace. Don't we sing it? The longing soul that turns to him, he fully satisfies. He fills with good each hungering one who for his mercy cries. Yeah, but I asked him, I don't feel any different. I can't see yet how he's going to fix and straighten things out in my life. You don't need to go there. His word says, open your mouth and I will fill it. Psalm 81. So either God is a liar or he's heard your prayer and your own expectations of what the answer should be could be blinding you to what the answer is. It is written. That is what you need. That is a safe place for your trust and hopes. That is where your fears can die out and melt away. That is how you take refuge under the wings of Jesus Christ. Those wings are stretched out again in this service. And Christ delights in sheltering there all those who come to him. There's room for you too. Plenty of room. Then rest on the sufficiency of his promise. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And his redemption will be your cherished, experienced blessing. And praise the God who, in sending Jesus Christ, has made redemption known. Amen.